Welcome, Christ Church. You may all be seated. Welcome to anyone tuning in online. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Jackie Gruss. I am on staff here at West Campus as the Kids Ministry Director. Woo! Kids are fun. I just want to say how excited I am to have this opportunity to be here with you this evening on this Good Friday to just share what God has put on my heart this evening. Won't you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the reason that we are here this evening and this weekend. I thank you for the opportunity to have this chance to gather together as a church family, to just grow in our knowledge of you, to connect with you. And I just pray that you be with me as I share these words. Help it to be clear. And I just pray for our hearts to be open to receive whatever it is that you have for us this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the scripture, I want to ask, does anyone have a hard time accepting gifts? Not like the Christmas gifts or the birthday gifts, but those unexpected, unasked for gifts. They can be in the form of help, they can be in the form of money, or whatever they may be. This girl likes to be independent. You may call it strong-willed, and other times it may be bullheaded. But I'd like to try to do things myself. Some instances may be getting a little itchy to rearrange the furniture, and I see a huge dresser, and I'm like, I can do it. And I decide I'm going to move this dresser all by myself. I'm not going to wait for my husband or ask my neighbors. I can do it. And I may once or twice have moved a piece of furniture, and in the process heard a crack, and it's broken. And I'm like, ooh, maybe I should have asked for some help with that. Another scenario, have you ever been in a season where physically your body isn't performing how it normally performs and it gets frustrating and you have to accept this help from other people? I went through a season like this, and in the season it was after having my first child and I had some things that required medical care and I was a nurse and I thought, no, I'm supposed to be helping the person, not the person that needs the help. And it was very uncomfortable for me to need to go to see a doctor every day for weeks on end, depend on family and friends to drive me there with my newborn baby. I didn't handle it gracefully. I didn't accept this gift. I was a grumpy mama, and it's hard. I wanted to be independent and do it myself, and there may have been a little bit of angst in my heart through that process. Another instance would be COVID. Who doesn't remember when our worlds were flipped upside down? In COVID, my husband is a small business owner. Shout out to Weebleed, Ohio. If you're wearing some gear, he's the man who printed it. Well, what happened during COVID? Small business shut down. And we looked at each other and thought, we can get through this. And there was moments of, are we going to be able to pay the mortgage? Or the groceries, the gas, and we wanted to figure it out ourselves. He, you know, came and helped with the kids more, and being a nurse, I picked up the full-time hours, and we were going to do it on our own. And that was our plan, but it was stressful. It was fearful. There was moments of fear. I don't know if I can do it. And you want to be this provider for your kids, him and I, but we didn't ask for help. You know, that's our pride getting in the way. But church, let me tell you, weeks went by, and all of a sudden there was a check in the mail. And we didn't ask for this check, and it was from a friend. And God put it on their heart to help us. There was another check in the mail from my brother. God put it on his heart to help us. They came without us asking, and it just made me think of God says, I have got you. Whatever you need, I will provide. On top of that, other churches outside of Christ Church came to him and asked him to give, like, do print jobs for them. It was this overwhelming, undeniable act of God providing for our family. And in that season, I had the fear, but all of a sudden I was swept away by this overwhelming sense of God has got us, and he is watching over us, And I had to let that fear go and accept this help, this gift of the financial provision that our family received. And none of this was asked for. It was just freely given. With that being said, we're going to dive into our text this evening. And it's in Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can open to there. If it's on a phone or tablet, that's fine. It's also going to be up on the screen. But we're going to be starting Romans chapter 3 and just verse 21. And it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." There's a lot to unpack in there. And I promise I'll have you out by 10 p.m. No, really, it won't be too bad. This opening talks about the righteousness of God. What's this righteousness of God? Righteousness can be seen as morality, being justifiable. It's a being good. But God has a perfect righteousness, and he's offering it to all. He's offering it to everyone, not just this group or that group, but he's offering to all who believe this gift of his righteousness to be handed and taken in. And this apart from the law part was Paul was writing the book of Romans, and he wrote to Rome. And at the time, there was Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And the Gentiles are basically anyone that's not Jewish. And the Jewish Christians were still saying, yes, Christ came, and yes, he died for us, but there's still the law, and they're trying to still live by the law. And the Gentile Christians are like, no, it's all about Christ. And there was this tension and arguing, and Paul's effort was to write to them and say, you're missing the point. This is not about the law. The law is impossible to live up to. The law is something to ultimately turn us to Christ. This is, don't miss the point. This is apart from the law, and this is now we are to live in Christ. So he's trying to build unity between the Gentile and the Jewish Christians and tell them this good news that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is for everyone, not just Jew, not just Gentile. When it talks about for all have sinned and fallen short, when I hear this idea, I think it's a little bit countercultural of we're supposed to, you know, love ourselves and we're all good. And to think all have sinned, all of us have fallen short, surely there's good people. But Scripture's saying, no, all of us have sinned. In Jeremiah 17, he talks about our hearts deceive us. But then we're told, follow your heart. And then I think, do I want to follow my heart if it's deceiving me? Has anyone had a heart's desire to eat that entire box of Girl Scout cookies? I might have had a heart's desire to eat a whole box of Girl Scout cookies, but after you do it, it feels kind of lousy. Our hearts deceive us. Have you ever been tapped out in a day and you want to scroll because this will fill me and I'll be rested? And I scroll for 15 minutes or an hour. And after the end of that hour, I feel gross. It's that heart's desire that's deceiving us. This is like truly, without this righteousness of God, our hearts trick us to wanting things that aren't good for us. And he's saying here, this gift and this righteousness is for all because all have sinned and do fall short. We need it. Without it, we focus on ourselves and we don't land in a happy place. And the true happiness is focusing on his gift. When you look at a toddler, this is what's one image that made me think of this sin nature. It's a joke in our family. When I go to my mom's house for holidays, there's 10 grandchildren. And have you ever seen a toddler not getting their way? Are they like, oh, it's okay. It's okay, mom, I'm okay. No, they're like, I want it. And it's my mom now jokes, and she calls this her loving, in a loving and endearing way, she'll say to her grandchild, oh, him just a little sinner. But we joke about it because it's true. She's not saying it in shame, and she's not saying it to condemn them. She's just saying, oh, you just a little sinner. And I love you so much. It's just so evident. That's our nature. And as adults, we learn to like filter it. But how many temper tantrums do you still have in your head? I know I have them. I often will like have the whole argument in my head where, I'm going to tell them this, and they're going to get this, and I'm going to know that. You know, like we have temper tantrums just in a different form. So I buy it that, yeah, we do all fall short, because when we're left to our own fruition, I'm just a little sinner. And I am too. So this portion, after all fall short, the great part about this is, through grace, he's offering to justify us. And what is this word, justify or justification? It's one of those churchy words, but to break it down, is being declared righteous in God's sight. And this happens through grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, despite of who we are or what we have done. It's this wonderful thing that happens. And two big things are under that justification. One, we're forgiven. And two, we get this righteousness inside of us. This righteousness that starts to change that deceiving heart. And in this one act of justification, that's done, and you are justified, and you're now seen by God in a different light, and we get his goodness in us. Now, is it an instantaneous, like, oh, now I'm good, I'm never going to have a bad reaction again, I'm never going to lose my temper again? No, it's just we begin this process of changing the rest of our lives, and our hearts become more geared towards Christ, and we start to see that through him, we have healthy desires when we focus on him. This forgiveness, I liked the idea that forgiveness removes something from you. It negates it and takes it away. And then justification invites something, which is being invited into the presence of God. Because I'm now justified, because he now no longer sees me as her little sinner, he sees me through Christ. It's a new lens. And now because of this new viewpoint, because of Christ, because of everything he has done and because of nothing I have done, I am invited into this beautiful relationship with my heavenly Father. And this is the same for everyone in this room. This is for all who believe and all who have faith. And it's just the most exciting news that by this grace alone and Christ alone and through faith alone, we can have this justification. It goes on, and honestly, this word in the next part of the verse, that God put forward Christ as propitiation, that was a new one I had to dive into a little, but essentially what propitiation means is our sin going to Christ. He has transferred or substituted and taken on our sin that we did do, that we are doing, or that we will do. He takes it, and he gives us his character, his righteousness, that God put forth. And it's a beautiful thing that this was God's plan from the beginning. This was God's plan before Christ ever came to be 2,000 years ago. He knew there is sin that has to be dealt with. He has to do something about the unjust things in the world. And how am I going to manage that? He, through collaboration with Christ, sent him to manage this. I love, I've been going through this book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. And he put it this way with why this had to happen. Why did Christ have to go on the cross? Why did this substitution occur? And it said, the holiness of God is meaningless without judgment. The one thing God could not do in the face of human rebellion was nothing. Something had to be done. He must either inflict punishment or assume it, and he chose the latter course. As honoring the law while saving the guilty, he took his own judgment. And an illustration was shared with me that Tim Keller gives, and I really liked this illustration. And it's, imagine you invite someone over to your house, and you're having a dinner party, and you just got, I don't know, William Sonoma, is that a nice brand, lamp? And they break the lamp. And you're like, no, it's okay, no big deal. You know, I forgive you. You know, you receive forgiveness for breaking the lamp. But the lamp is still broken. So something still needs to be done about this broken lamp. And either as the host, I can ask, hey, I do want you to pay for it, and you have to assume the responsibility, or don't worry, I'll get it. Well, God got it. He took care of the broken lamp for us, and he didn't make us assume that penalty. And it was a beautiful response to what had to be dealt with. There are still ugly things that happen that have to be dealt with. And I just love that he had a plan on what to do before Jesus even came. It was always to be. So Jesus bore the penalty of our sins. God was active through Christ. And Christ was a willing participant in the sacrifice. I love that this was a collaboration. And this collaboration is for us, but it's also a two-part road. Christ is offering this, and God's planned this for us. And they're freely offering the gift that we didn't really ask for, like all those gifts that I received through COVID and my husband. But he's freely giving this, and we have to take it. We have to say, okay, I do need this, because without it, I am just her little sinner, and I need that help. Accepting the gift is hard, and I think part of the reason it's hard is we live very performance-based. We have to prove ourselves for a job, give a resume, say all the things you've accomplished. I'm good with time management. I'm good with leadership. I'm a team player. Whatever it may be, look at my skill set. Do you accept me? Have I proven myself to you? When you're applying to a college, here's my transcript. These are the grades I did. These are the extracurriculars I did. This was the volunteer work I did. But it's all about doing something to prove myself to you. And God's saying, no, there is nothing you can do to prove yourself for this gift, but it's ingrained in us, and we have this tension of accepting something without proving, yeah, I'm worth it. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's what it is. It seems too good to be true, but it's what it is, and I'm so grateful for it. So I had to ask, where do you find your self-worth? There's lots of areas that we could identify ourselves as. It could be, you know, a nurse, as I was, a teacher, a friend, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son. All these titles that we identify with, that we try to strive to do good and strive to support each other or whatever it may be. If any of those things got stripped away from you, would it wreck you? And I had to think, there's been seasons in my life where if this went away, I would just not know what to do with myself. And it made me reflect that if that's the case, I'm in this performance-based mentality. I'm not resting in my identity that Christ is giving me. I'm still performing and trying to do the good and be successful and be the achiever or whatever it may be. And we think that God loves us because what we do, when in reality, it is what Christ did for us. This propitiation, this taking on our sins, those little white papers are an opportunity that we could say, what am I holding on to that I need to let go and give to him? Because he's taking it. He's offered it to me. I just need to say, okay, take it. And he will. And if there's something that's in your mind, jot it on that paper. And as you're walking out the door later this evening, we can just throw it and burn it because it's taken care of. He's taken it from each and every one of us. We have to accept this through faith. this reading said faith three times. It said we have to go be through faith, by faith, and have faith. Well, what is faith? I like this analogy that, one, it's a gift from God, but it's also like the air you breathe, but if you don't breathe it, it doesn't do any good. It's like the food you're offered, but if you don't eat it, you're not nourished. It's like the water offered, but if you don't drink it, you're not hydrated. Faith is something that is offered, but if you don't go to the Bible, go to God's Word and seek Him, it doesn't do anything for us. We have to consume it. We have to believe it. Faith is believing and then trusting what it says. Trusting is my word of the year. Does anyone do those words of the year? I realize, I know I trust God, but I'm not trusting Him in everything. And how it became evident to me was through that COVID season, the fear. I had real fear. Through career changes or whatever, anxiety and worry. And that fear is one, and it's like an effort to control and not giving it to Him, not saying, okay, I don't like this, but I'm going to trust that your plan is better than my plan. And how can we trust? I'm realizing once I make this decision here that I do believe and I do have faith, I have to discipline my mind. When the worry is coming in, I have to take that thought captive and say, no, like God is bigger than this, and keep a healthy perspective. When a bad habit may be coming, I have to discipline myself to turn to Him and say, God, I'm doing this bad habit that I know is not good for me again. I need your help. But in that request for help, I have to take a step. It has to be this discipline of trusting and moving with Him. Christianity is this faith that it's all about this faith, and it's all about this trust, and it's all about what Christ has done for you and for me. It has nothing to do with our performance. It has nothing to do with proving ourselves to God. It has everything to do with what Christ did for us. I grew up in the church all my life. I've been a Christian since I can remember. I was a little girl with this faith, and I've always believed, but I've recognized I haven't always trusted. I've had this idea of I want to prove myself, and it's so easy to fall back into that performance trap. It's so easy to go there and not trust that, no, what the gospel says is true. And I just have to believe it and trust it. When I changed my career, so I have been on staff about a year here, and as a nurse, I was very strong and very confident and very good. I have proven my worth as a nurse. And having that big lifestyle change and that big flip-flop, it shook my confidence as a leader. It shook my self-worth, because I was identifying as a nurse. That's who I am. It's what I do. Do you ever introduce yourself? Hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is what I do. Like, all the time. That's how we identify ourselves. And going into this new role of ministry, which is beautiful and wonderful, I'd still trying to identify and prove myself in the job. And I wasn't looking to Christ. And I didn't realize this until in December. I had such a low. And it was a low that lasted for the month. And I was like, oh, I had never had this kind of low. And at the valley of it, I verbally admitted out loud, you know, I don't think I like myself. And when I said those words, I realized something's off. Something is wrong. I'm not healthy. So I found this book called Spiritual Depression. I promise it's a very good book, but it's funny. It's funny when you have it on your coffee table and your 13, 10, and 7-year-old are like, Mom, are you okay? I was like, yeah, Mom's good. I'm good. But this book has, it's by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he preached back, I believe, in the 1950s, and the book is 21 of his sermons on spiritual healthiness. And one of the chapters was actually based out of Romans 3. And it was one of these aha moments for me. I was like, I am a woman in my 40s, and I am not accepting this justification that is offered. I was still trying to work. I was still trying to prove myself to God. And this quote that hit me, because are there any other self-critics in the room? I am one of the worst of them all. I should have done it better. I should do it this way. They should do it that way. Like, but I promise it's trying to make things better. I'm not trying to judge. But it can come off. Anyways, it can be unhealthy. And I read this quote out of his book, and it said, I am not good enough. It sounds very modest, but it is the lie of the unholy one. It is the denial of the faith. You think you're being humble, but you will never be good enough. Nobody has ever been good enough because we all fall short. But who is this offered to? It's offered to all of us. The essence of the Christian salvation is to say that he is good enough and that I'm in him. And it hit me. I wasn't living that way. And honestly, there may be times in the future I fall back to that performance mentality. I think that's why it's so important to continually strive to seek him through his word and through prayer, through healthy community. This is so important to help us reset our minds. It's so easy when we leave these doors to get distracted in the hustle bustle of life and to start performing again. And trying to be better and perform to help your family isn't a terrible thing, but it's when it's your identity. It becomes self-destructive to the point of saying, I don't like myself. And I said those words, and I believed those words. And that is not who Christ says we are through him. He doesn't want us to be there. He has said, no, I went to the cross for you, for every single one of you in this room, because that is how much I love you and how much you matter to me. And it's nothing that you are doing. It's just through my grace and through my love that I'm offering this to you. So my challenge for moving past this is, one, maybe have some self-reflection of, what am I identifying myself as? Am I identifying myself as a son of God, a daughter of God with whom he is well pleased? Or am I identifying myself as someone that's trying to do better, be better, and perform better? And if it's the latter, pray. Say, God, help me to change my perspective. Help me to see myself as you see me. I can't do it without you. And the second part is, can we trust this gift that he offers? This gift that happened 2,000 years on the cross, 2,000 years ago, that he came, he died, he gave his life so that we can be seen through his lens in the presence of our Heavenly Father. He no longer sees Jackie as Jackie. He sees Christ, and he sees what Christ did for me, and Christ assumed all of my yuck. He took it from us. He took it from every single one of us so that we can be in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and I'm so grateful. That's what this Good Friday is all about. That's why we're here, to honor and celebrate what he has done. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we so thank you for this gift. We thank you for your heart and your grace that you have extended to each and every one of us in the room. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room that is struggling with not liking themselves, or struggling and just working bare-boned in performance and exhausted and drained, God, I pray that you give them peace and you give them rest, and you help them to start seeing themselves as you see them through Christ, that they are justified. This is a one-time deal when you say yes to faith. And when we say yes, it's done. And we are in your presence, God. And you gift us this righteousness in our hearts that we will have for the rest of our lives to work on our hearts and help us to just seek you in all we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.